pray until you first praise God. We generally don't treat prayer seriously until we have a serious problem, and then we pray about that problem. King David begins with this psalm with praise and thanksgiving, and he's got problems too, king-sized problems. Problems so bad that he says in verse 13, I'm standing at the very gates of death. This is it. But I'm still going to begin my prayer with praise. Why? Because praise displaces fear. It's only through praise that King David can reckon with the greatness of his refuge. It's only through this praise that he can really understand that God really is a stronghold for the oppressed, even as he's going through these times of oppression. You have to reckon with the Lord's presence in your life. But how often do we really do that? How often, if we're honest with each other, how often is our life not plagued by little nagging doubts, little doubts about God's goodness, little doubts about God's love, little doubts about God's intentions for our lives? Those little nagging doubts that drain the vitality out of your faith, that suck the life out of it, that wring the power out of it. And then we feel dissatisfied, and we don't really know why, and we lose touch with what David is telling us here, and it doesn't really resonate with us anymore. And that's why you have to read Psalm 8 before you read Psalm 9. Because our world is tiny. Our world is constrained by our own misplaced priorities. And this psalm puts it all back into perspective. It says, the Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed. And what a God he is. You need to reckon with the Lord's presence in your life. He is your refuge. And you need this refuge. You need this stronghold. Fact is, everyone has times of need. And when you go through such a time of need, you realize that the Lord really is a stronghold for the oppressed. What's a stronghold? Well, a stronghold is a high place that you retreat to. A high place to which you retreat when you are overwhelmed by the opposition, when you feel like you're going to be overrun, you turn around and you rush to the stronghold, and that's your safe place. And everybody has those times of need. Everyone has times that they retreat to the stronghold. Everyone goes through these times of crisis. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, says our text. And the oppressed, the word here actually means those who are crushed. Think about crushing an insect under your boot. Those who are crushed, those who are oppressed, those who are trampled underfoot, those who are ground away, who are overwhelmed by the enemy. And it is a harrowing place to be when you have nothing else left. And then, says David, that's when you really begin to realize that the Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed. When you retreat to the stronghold, it means the city is overrun. There's nothing else left that you can do. Everything else has failed. You have no other resources. You have come to the end of your means. So does that mean that you don't need God when things are going well? If you know God as David does, you realize God is not your last resort. The Lord is not your last resort. The Lord is your only resort. The Lord is your only stronghold, not only in times of trouble, but in all times. This psalm makes us consider the question, when do you need to reckon with the Lord's presence in our life? Remember, that's the basic idea that the text is trying to convey to us, that we must reckon with the Lord's presence in our lives, and then it makes us reflect on the question, well, when there are troubles, when life becomes dangerous, when we feel overwhelmed, yeah, but what about the times in between? Just because you're not in the middle of a crisis doesn't mean that you don't need God. Because the fact is, by nature, we are people who are weak. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world that is cruelly broken by sin, and we share in that sin, and that sin separates us from God, and that is the greatest danger of all. You listen carefully. The greatest danger of all is not the times of trouble we encounter. Those can be very bad. But the greatest danger of all is that we distance ourselves from God. And that can happen during times of prosperity too. Then we no longer reckon with the Lord's presence in our lives. And that's dangerous. We need to reckon with the Lord's presence in our lives. And the only solution to that is God Himself. And when He says He is our refuge, He means it. Those are His words to us. We may not always reckon with Him, but God Himself certainly reckons with us because He gave us Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ is our refuge. He is our stronghold. In a world full of sin, in a world that suffers the consequences of sin, Christ Himself brings the gospel of salvation, the gospel of God's presence in our lives. At the end of His time on earth, what did the Lord Jesus say to His disciples before His ascension? He said, I will be with you always to the very end of the age, didn't He? That's His promise to His people. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Him, so He is not a refuge that will be overrun. He is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. We need to reckon with the Lord's presence in our lives, and as we've seen, that means more than just praying to Him when we are oppressed. We need to realize that we are living all of our lives in the presence of God. As the Reformers used to say, we live all of our lives coram Deo. That means before the face of God. And it is because of God's mercy to us in Jesus Christ that we are not consumed. Because of God's mercy in Christ that the holy God, who has established His throne for justice, who rules the world with righteousness, who judges the people with uprightness and will one day judge them with finality, that God is our stronghold in times of trouble. People like us, sinners. And you reflect on that. It is so much more than we deserve. Sinners who deserve death, and God comes and gives us life and offers us protection. And that's why we need to give thanks to the Lord with our whole heart. You see, verses 1 and 2 of this psalm are the reaction that you get when you really wrap your mind around verses 7 and 8. When we really reckon with God, when we understand He is our refuge and He will not forsake us. And that being the second thing I wanted to look at. Verse 10 of our text says that those who know Your name put their trust in You. In other words, we need to reckon with the name of God. God's name is God's reputation. It is His track record. It is how He revealed Himself, which, as we already saw in Psalm 8, He does in creation, but He also does it in the works of redemption. And we have those works of God recorded in His Word. God's Word is the track record of all of those marvelous deeds that King David is referring to in these first two verses. And as we grow in understanding God, we also grow in our desire to praise Him and to maintain that reputation and to trust Him. Verse 10 says, those who know Your name put their trust in You. Now consider how remarkable it is that we know the name of God in the first place. God was under no obligation to reveal Himself to sinners. He didn't need to do that. He gains nothing by it that He doesn't have already. But He did anyway. He did this for us. And not only does He reveal Himself to sinners, but He becomes involved in their lives. This is not something we would do. We tend to be very careful about the kinds of people that we associate with. And we're always afraid that somehow, somewhere, someone might impose on us. Well, God is not like that at all. God has a very long track record of associating with people who do not deserve it. Think of Abraham. And that's not even going the furthest back, but just as an example, think of Abraham. God called him out of a world of idolatry. Think of the people of Israel. God brought them to the promised land despite all of their grumbling. And then when the first generation rejected him, he circled back through the desert and brought their children in. And when Jesus Christ came, he ate with sinners. That was the one thing that the Pharisees could not figure out. Why does this man who claims to be God associate himself with sinners? Why is he letting these people into his life? We don't understand. And maybe that's one thing that we can have in common with the Pharisees, because we don't understand either, really, if we think about it. And God still does that. He still lets himself in with people who sin. Why am I called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith and thus share in his anointing, Lord's Day 12. Because Christ laid his claim on my life. God has a reputation of coming through for his people, of calling them, of revealing his name to them. And he has an unbroken track record of coming through for them. Deuteronomy 31 verse 6 is a good reminder. Again, Moses at the edge of the promised land with the Israelites, the second generation now, looking back on 4 decades of wandering in the wilderness, 40 years of picking their way through rocks and bushes. And Moses looks back on that and he says to the people, the Lord your God goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. You think about it. If God had been with them for so long, would he not continue to be with them in the future? And God held his word. He kept his word. Even when his people sinned. In Nehemiah 9, the leaders of the people have returned to Jerusalem after the exile. They're confessing sin on behalf of the people, and they say in verse 31, in your great mercy, you did not put an end to them or abandon them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. My point is, God has a long history of walking with his people, and he's proven over and over again throughout history that he does not abandon his people. And he proved it most clearly in the life and death of Jesus Christ. Jesus was the only person who was ever turned away by God. Isn't that striking if you think about it? The one person who deserved the favor of God, and he was also the one person who was turned away. He knew God's name better than anyone else. He trusted God. He did all of those things that our text says. He knew the name of God. He put his trust in God. And when he hung on the cross bearing our sin, he called out to God and God did not answer him. And Jesus accepted that. He quoted from the words of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? And if you keep on reading that psalm, you come to the part, it says, a little bit later it says, and you, our fathers, put their trust. They trusted in you and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved, and you they trusted and were not disappointed. So Jesus on the cross accepted what God was doing, confessed by quoting from this psalm, confessed that God had a long history with his people, and he knew that his offering on the cross made that possible. It was forgiveness of sins through his sacrifice that made it possible for God to walk with the fathers and with the children. He was one of those people, and he bore their sins, and God made that happen. Verse 10 of our text says, you, the Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. And the particular verb tense used here shows that this is an ongoing thing. What this shows is that God is not the kind of God who forsakes his people. He is not in the custom or in the habit of forsaking his people. He just doesn't. And maybe you struggle with believing that. Maybe you feel like you've been seeking God. You wonder if he's really there for you. But our text is quite clear on that point. You know, you are only one person in a very long history of God's dealing with his people. Look at the evidence. God does not forsake his people. God does not forsake those who seek him. So why would he begin with you? God doesn't forsake us. God calls us to reckon with his name. And what does that mean for us on our side? Well, it means that our lives need to be characterized by a seeking trust. To know God, knowing God, and seeking God are ongoing activities. These are not incidental things in life. This is not something you schedule in between all the different other activities that fill your day. This is a disposition. This is a mindset. This is an attitude that shapes how you live your life every day. Seeking God is not just something you do. Seeking God is a state of mind. So what does that involve? How do you seek him? Well, by reckoning with him in your day-to-day existence. The most obvious way of doing that, of course, is through prayer. And prayer is important. Sometimes people also try to pray in a way that they try to capture a particular experience to put them into the presence of the divine. Seems to be a popular thing now, has been actually for quite a number of years already in the broader Christian community. You go to your local Christian bookstore, you can find lots of books on the topic, and not all of them are good. Lots of denominations practice these things. Roman Catholic mystics did it. In the Middle Ages, Pentecostals do it now when they try to speak in tongues, and some of our Reformed cousins do it too, trying to pursue that special experience of being in the presence of God, in the transcendent. And our text tells us, essentially, if this is what you're waiting for, you're overcomplicating things for yourself. It reassures us. It says, "You, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." It's not that we need to go and find God. No, God has not forsaken those who seek him. That's different, isn't it? God is always only a prayer away. And when you pray in the full awareness of who he is, he displaces all of these other things in your life, and he shows himself to be your stronghold. Now, it could be this has not been your experience. And maybe you should ask yourself, well, what were you looking for? Were you expecting a very specific form of deliverance on your own terms? God does sometimes deliver us from the very specific things that we pray about. But sometimes he doesn't. And David experienced that as well. Look at the opening words of Psalm 10. He says, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" I mean, here we are a little bit later, and all of a sudden he sounds quite different, doesn't he? And now here's something that you did not know, but Psalm 9 and 10 actually belong together. It's actually, Psalm 9 and 10 are actually part of one long acrostic poem. Originally, they were probably one psalm, and over time they split into two. Scholars debate as to how that happened, but the point is, Psalm 9 and 10 belong together. It's the ABCs of the life of faith, so to speak. And that's good to know. It's good to know that even for King David, sometimes God feels close to him, other times he feels far away. Sometimes we see injustice defeated, and at other times it seems to flourish and nothing is happening. Look at David crying out again in verse 13. "See my affliction from those who hate me, O you who lift me up from the gates of death." Sometimes we wonder, what's going on? Why is God taking so long? How are we going to deal with what is happening? Life feels so incoherent sometimes. And what these psalms are telling you is that this is a normal part of the life of faith, and it is okay to feel that. God may not directly answer our concerns. He may not answer them immediately. But because of Jesus Christ, we do have his promise. He is present. Unbelievers need to reckon with the Lord's presence. Acts 17, verse 31 says that God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. That day is coming. Every day, it's a little bit closer. The final judgment. So unbelievers need to reckon with the Lord's presence, but so do believers. We cannot live our lives as Christians without reckoning with his presence in our lives. Not just as an afterthought, as something that comes up every now and then, but as the one constant that we hold on to in a world full of change. Now, maybe in considering these things this morning, you realize you've drifted. Maybe you have not reckoned with the Lord's presence in your life as much as you should have. And maybe this has affected your prayer life and your attitude towards the church, fellow believers, maybe even God himself. Well, if that's you, then today is the day to come back. We may not always reckon with him, but he does not forget his own. He is your stronghold. He has revealed his name, and he calls you to seek him. And he promises that he will never forsake you. Amen.